From Psalm chapter 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege to be able to rejoice with Sam and Tam and the family with Ryan's baptism. What a great joy, and lovely to be able to do the first one here at Shirley Intermediate. We thank you that it doesn't matter where we are. If we're before you, we're in your presence, and that's the best place to be. And Lord, as we turn our attention now for the next few minutes to this wonderful psalm that David wrote, we ask that it might encourage our hearts and minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week, if you were here, the problem I feel within Christianity that we can sometimes falsely advertise it. We try to package Christianity in a bright, colourful box, as if life is always great if you're a Christian. Come to Jesus and everything will be fine. But our experience and the Bible tells us otherwise. If you were with us over the last few weeks, we saw this very clearly. We were looking at a man called Jonah who knew trouble and knew hardship. He was a man of God, but he knew what it was to despair. But it's not just Jonah. When you read through the scriptures, you see this time and time again. Job's another wonderful example, isn't it, of a faithful man of God who goes through despair in a range of areas of life. Physically, he suffers. Economically, he suffers. Relationally, he suffers. Paul and Jesus, when you move to the New Testament, Jesus himself, are examples of men of God who knew sorrow and suffering. And it's not just in the scriptures, we see this in real life. We sometimes give the impression that Christians and life's great once you're a Christian, but no, it continues to be a life of struggle. Some of you will know a gentleman by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He was a Baptist minister in the 19th century. He's known, his nickname's the Prince of Preachers. That's a pretty good nickname, isn't it? The Prince of Preachers. It's estimated that he preached to over 10 million people in his lifetime. God used him in incredible ways. But what's not always known about Charles Spurgeon is that from the age of 24, he suffered from depression, a debilitating depression. He described it in the following words: my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. He spoke of this causeless depression that he had in his lifetime. The reality of sorrow, of sadness, of brokenness, of despair is a common one in the lives of people in this world. And despair is no respecter of age or gender or race or Christian or non-Christian. Each of the people I just named before were people that perhaps you'd expect not to go through this. Great people of God. Each strong and faithful and robust and respected men of God. But they suffered from despair. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 13. It's a very short psalm that Neil just read to us, and it's written by another person who's a bit of a surprise in this area. If you look at the opening line before verse 1, we get some information about the psalm. And if you know the history of the Bible, you'll know that our chapter numbers and our verse numbers are a later addition. They're not part of the original word of God. But in the Psalms, you get these little instructions before the psalm, before verse 1, that are part of the original word of God. And so it tells us, very importantly, that this is a psalm of King David. The psalms are poems or songs that are written. This poem or song is written by David. It's very important to note that, because you get a picture of the person who's written these words. Who's David? Amy gave us a little bit of information about David at the beginning of our service. David was someone described in the scriptures as having a heart fully devoted to God. A man after God's own heart, as Amy said. He was God's choice of king. God thought highly of this man. He was the forerunner of the Christ. Remember, in the Bible, the Christ is the one promised who will come and be God's special rescuer. And Jesus is that person, but Jesus is described as coming from the line of David. That's how important this guy is. He's God's chosen king. God made David incredible promises and blessed him amazingly. And yet this special man of God struggles. Look what he writes in this psalm. Hear his heart. It begins with four one-syllable words which say so much. And those four one-syllable words are abridged and then repeated three more times in the first two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, O Lord? Can you feel the weight of that question that David shouts? Can you echo the question? Can you relate to the sentiment? How long, O Lord? Now, the psalm doesn't actually give many clues as to what David was specifically going through when he wrote this psalm. Verse 2 and verse 4 seem to suggest it included the action of enemies in some way, but we don't have much more. All we know is he's going through a really dark time. He's in a desperate place. But how can that be? Now, this guy was king. He's got subjects and servants and wealth and power. Poor guy. But we know, don't we, that those things don't remove you from despair. We know, don't we, that what the world sees is often not what's going on inside. We know that what's within is sometimes very different than what people on the outside perceive it to be. Now, the verses split up very neatly in this psalm into three sections. In verses 1 and 2, you've got the pain of David described. Then in verses 3 and 4, you've got the prayer of David as he pleads to God in the midst of this pain. And then in verses 5 and 6, you see him praise the Lord. So you've got pain, then prayer, then praise. And we're going to look at the psalm in those three sections. And so in verses 1 and 2, and my heading for this section is this, we encounter despair. We encounter despair. Have a look at those verses again, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrows in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, in those two verses, David actually admits to three areas of despair. Do you see that? The first is despair in his relationship with the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Do you see what he's saying there? David's despairing because he feels like God's not with him. Where are you? You seem distant. You wouldn't have thought that, would you, from David? God's appointed king. How could he feel as if God had turned away from him? Because if we're honest, we think that only happens to us. We're the only ones who feel sometimes that God's distant, disinterested, even absent. Isn't it only us who feels that way? And then we often feel worse, don't we, because we think it's only us and we feel bad enough about that. And then we think, well, we shouldn't think this way. It's wrong to think this way. It's unchristian to think this way. David felt this way. David felt it. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Very powerful, isn't it? Very true to life. You ever felt distant from God? You know, where are you, God, when I need you most? David did. But as well as despairing in terms of his relationship with God, he also despairs personally in himself. Do you see that, verse 2? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Here you see he's talking about a different despair. This is not about God, it's just what's going on within him. Here's personal turmoil, personal problems. But again, do you see the language is very powerful, isn't it? Very relatable. This is why the Bible is the Word of God. This is why, you know, it speaks to our souls because we see ourselves in it. David's saying he wrestles with his thoughts. I imagine, I may be putting this on David, but this is how I wrestle with my thoughts, replaying things time and time again. Situations or arguments or events that have gone on which just cause me anger or frustration or hurt or sorrow, and you replay it over and over again. Battling with inappropriate thinking, finding your thoughts go off in crazy ways. This is David. He wrestles with his thoughts, but it's not just the thoughts in his mind, it's the sorrow in his heart that he can't get rid of. And those two things go together often, don't they? What we wrestle with in our thoughts causes a sorrow in our hearts. The pain and hurt and despair of our thoughts and minds can bring almost complete and total domination of us at times, can't it? And so David, you see, is in despair at God. Where are you, God? He's at despair in himself, wrestling with his thoughts and the sorrows of his heart. But thirdly, he despairs in another in relation to his enemies. End of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now David, as he wrote this specifically, had literal enemies. He had opposing armies out to kill him. Most of us don't. Hands up if you've got an opposing army out to kill you. There are not many of us. But it doesn't take much work to see the crossover for us, does it? That feeling of others succeeding where we've failed, where others have triumphed where we've been unsuccessful, and the extra burden and despair that brings on us. Those who've treated us badly winning, those who've lived without care or caution thriving while we struggle when we try to live the right way. It's so unfair. Ever wrestled with that kind of thought? And you can think as if, well, this despair is not quite as big as the other two. If you're despairing about God and you're despairing inside, you know, despairing with enemies is not that bad. But when you think about it, despairing in your enemies affects both those other two despairs. Because it brings personal humiliation, so it's personal despair. And it causes you to think, God, how are you allowing this to happen when my enemies are succeeding in this way? So it leads to that despair as well. So it's big. So can you, putting it all together, this first part, can you feel David's despair? Does it echo times or situations in your life? How long, O Lord, will I feel like you've left me? How long, O Lord, will I feel in this pain? How long, O Lord, will my enemies triumph? How long? The whole breadth of David's life is here. His relationship with God, his relationship with himself, and his relationship with others, all a cause of deep despair within him. How long will this continue, Lord? Ring any bells? Some of you here this morning will know exactly what David is saying here. Some of you have it to come. Some of you here feel unbeatable. Now, I can see other people struggle sometimes, but I won't. You will. You'll get to a period of time in your life when you will hit this period. Others of you may be going through it right now. Right now. And it comes from a range of factors and kind of events, and sometimes it's fear and anxiety that drives us to despair. Sometimes it's sickness or physical pain or disability. Sometimes it's the depression that Spurgeon was speaking of, which where it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, no help that can come. Sometimes it's loss or bereavement. How many people in our church family over the last 2 months have lost loved ones? It's incredible. Sometimes it's loneliness or separation or rejection or loss or uncertainty or being wronged or losing everything. There are so many factors, but they lead to how long, O Lord? We encounter despair. Just before we leave that first point, encountering despair, can I just offer a word of practical advice when you're in the middle of despair? Because there may be some people here this morning in the middle of it. I think there are certain things that you should avoid when you are feeling so low, so caught up in despair. Don't make big decisions. We're not thinking properly normally. So don't leave your job or break relationships or don't rush into any of those kind of big decisions. Secondly, I'd advise you don't write letters, emails or texts. Okay? That could make things so much worse when you're in the middle of this despair. Don't be lazy. There's few things that make the spiral of despair worse than having nothing else to do except dwell on it. Keep yourself busy. And lastly, don't judge others. Often when we're in the middle of despair, we make judgments on other people. We're not thinking right. We put our thing onto them, and it can cause relational difficulties and complications which make the whole thing much harder. Anyway, there's just some practical advice. But firstly, we encounter despair, just like David. Secondly, we cry out honestly to God. That's what David does in the next two verses. Do you see that? He cries out to God. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Do you see that? David cries out to God, and he wants an answer. The alternative for David is death, victory for David's enemies. That's the state of his mind. Now, the words are poetic, you remember. This is a poem, this is a song, and it refers to David's situation. We haven't got enemies that are trying to kill us or that kind of thing, but the sentiment remains the same, doesn't it? What's he basically saying here? God, you need to act because the end is near for me. I'm at the end of my tether. I feel close to the edge. Please, God, do something. I want to tell you this morning that it's good to cry out to God. I know sometimes people worry if it's inappropriate to cry out to him in despair and plead with God for help, for an answer. The Psalms themselves give us that permission. I'm not trying to suggest that we can't sometimes cross over into inappropriate language or anger or feelings towards God, but David does it here. He pleads to God. In fact, and I didn't know Amy was going to open with this, but she mentioned in Psalm 32, David writes another psalm, and he writes the opposite of the goodness of crying out to the Lord, where he mentioned, and Amy read it out, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Sometimes when you keep it silent in here, it actually does us more damage. We need to cry out. Now, I'm not saying suppression is always wrong. You know, there's a good suppression, isn't there? There's a right suppression. If you have the urge to punch someone who's in the express line in the supermarket with 30 items, you know, they've done the wrong thing, but suppress that urge. That's a good suppression. If you have an urge to be inappropriate with someone that's not your husband or wife, that's a good suppression. Suppress it. But there's also a need to release sometimes. There's a need to cry out. Now, I'm not just talking about any old release, any old crying out. A few years ago, some of you may know that there was a theory called primal scream theory, which went on about if you had a pain or something causing you problems, you screamed it out at the top of your voice. You yelled it go. So anything that caused you pain, to try and make you deal with it better, you just yelled it and screamed it at the top of your voice. If you remember that... That very classy 80s band, Tears for Fears, do you remember them? Amazing Mullets. They sang a song, Shout, which was exactly that. Shout, shout, let it all out. Shame on you for knowing those lyrics. Shout, shout, let it all out. These are the things I can do without. It was primal scream therapy. That's what it was. Now you're all singing it. The problem, of course, with that theory is, what? Nothing changes, objectively. You may feel slightly better or hoarser or your kind of vocal cords are ruptured or something like that, but the actual thing itself remains the same. If what causes you pain and heartache and despair is your boss, you've got a terrible boss, and on the way to work you scream out that name at the top of your lungs, you get to work and the boss is still there and the boss is still the same. But we don't do primal screaming, friends. We cry to the Lord. We cry to the Lord. The one who's in charge and who loves us. Now, his ways are not our ways. We will not always understand what he's doing, why he allows what he does. We don't know sometimes what he may bring out of situations in the future, but we're crying out to the Lord, and that makes all the difference in the world. That is so much better than the hopelessness you're left with from the primal scream theory. It's so much better than you're left with if there's no God. Because then, without the Lord, you're left with no one to cry to. Your crying out is just empty words. Pleading for justice is pointless because random things just randomly happen. Looking for meaning is in vain. There's no guarantee for anything. But we cry out honestly to the Lord. Do you see the difference that makes? So firstly, we encounter despair. Secondly, we cry out honestly to the Lord. Thirdly, finally, and much more quickly, we trust joyfully. Have a look at the last two verses. Verse 5. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Do you see there's three couplets in those two verses? This sometimes happens in the Psalms. What I mean by that is David says he'll do three things there. Do you see that in the two verses? He'll trust, His heart will rejoice. He will sing to the Lord. And he does those three things because of three things about God: God's unfailing love, the Lord's salvation, and because God has been good to him in the past. Now, does anything strike you as missing here, as odd here? Why is he positive in these verses? There's no reason for the positivity. In verses 5 to 6, nothing's happened in the psalm to make you think, oh, now he can be positive. David starts off by saying, how long, O Lord? And then he cries out to the Lord, pleading with him to answer, but no answer comes. And yet in verse 5 and 6, he's trusting, rejoicing, and singing. It would make sense, wouldn't it, the psalm, if there was a verse 4.5. And in verse 4.5, David wrote, and God answered me and said, how long, Dave? Not for too long. You won't be waiting for too long. If you just wait a bit longer, then I'll be with you. If you just wait a bit longer, then you'll feel better personally. If you just wait a bit longer, then your enemies will be defeated. But there is no verse 4.5. There's no answer given. There's no time frame. How long? No time frame given. And that's what makes the words of verse 5 and 6 all the more incredible. Because you see what David's done? In the midst of his despair, in the midst of his crying out, David chooses to trust God's saving goodness. Without explanation, without answer, without time frame. How can David respond in this way? Because he says, do you know what? I trust you, God. That's what it all boils down to in the end. He makes a choice to trust God based on God's unfailing love, based on God's salvation, based on God's own prior, David's own prior experience of God. In the same way that we can choose to be angry or to sulk or to complain or to mope, we can choose to trust, to rejoice and sing. And friends, and I'm going to finish with this, the good news is that you and I have got far more reason to trust in the unfailing love and salvation of the Lord than David ever did. Because you and I can look back at Jesus. And in Jesus you see the love of God more powerfully than anywhere else in the world. And in Jesus you see the self-sacrificing nature of God for us more clearly and more powerfully than anything else in the world. In Jesus you see God himself despair so that one day our despairing will end. Do you see that Jesus experienced our first two points this morning? He encountered despair and he cried out honestly to the Lord. Do you remember his words as he hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew despair. He knew what it was to struggle spiritually, to think, God, where are you? To go through personal turmoil, to feel that his enemies had triumphed. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus knew what it was to cry out to the Lord honestly. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he cried out at the precise moment that he was ensuring that our despair would one day end. He cried out at the exact moment in time when what he was doing meant that our despair would not be the last word in this lifetime or in this world, when God would be putting an end to it. He went through this for the exact reason to guarantee our struggles will one day be gone permanently, eternally removed. You see that you and I can see even better than David could the unfailing love of verse 5, the great salvation of verse 5, the good that the Lord has done for us in the past of verse 6. And that is why we, along with David, can choose to trust. Our hearts can choose to rejoice and we can choose to sing to the Lord, even though we live in a world where despair comes to us. We don't pretend that the Christian life is easy and it's all gone. And David is not some sort of manic nutcase who begins with the lowest of lows and finishes with the highest of highs for no apparent reason. He's a real man like you and I who struggled with the despair that this life brings, but he clings to the Lord knowing that he's trustworthy. Despair and the need to cry out to the Lord will continue in this fallen world to affect us. And Christians don't escape it any more than David did. But in the middle of his despair, he cried out to the Lord and then clung to him, knowing that he was trustworthy. And the answer to his repeated question, how long, O Lord, is not for always. That's what Jesus tells us, not for always. Let me pray. Father, we thank you not that David experienced this or went through this because we wouldn't wish it upon anyone, but because it echoes so closely the experience of our own lives. Father, we thank you for the honesty of David. We thank you for his response, crying out to you honestly, and then his faithfulness in you, the trust that makes all the difference in life, that our despair is not the end, but that the Lord Jesus has come. And he took that despair and he cried out to you to one day make sure that it will end completely. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that for any of us this morning that are especially, these words are all the more convicting, all the more relevant because they are in the midst of these difficult times. I pray that you might encourage their hearts and minds because they have Jesus. I ask this in his name. Amen.